Would you pray with me as we begin our worship service? Holy God, we thank you so much for this special time. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to remind of your love, to grow, Lord, in the love that you would place in our lives, that even could overflow in us as we leave this place. And Holy God, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here, that in the midst of lives that have all kinds of things going on in them, God, you are here, you are a constant, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are.
Amen. Our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Thanks be to God for this good news in his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and minds, that you would be in this place with us now. Grant us your peace, your courage, your humility, that you might transform us through your love, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
One of the questions I get asked a lot as a pastor is, what is your call story, Pastor? People tend to like those stories. They like the stories of how preachers became preachers. They want to know, what got you here? How did you become in this position, this job? And there are some pretty cool stories out there. I don't know if you've ever heard pastors talk about their call stories, but there's good ones for sure. And I was always uncomfortable answering that question. I've realized that when I get asked that, I kind of stumble around and I go, well, I don't really have a moment. I don't know, and I've always wondered, why is it? Is something wrong with me? Am I know I'm called by God. Why can't I give people the answer I think they're looking for? And so recently in my life, I've gotten more clarity about my call story, and I want to share it with you today as quickly as I can. I don't usually talk, I talk a little bit about myself all the time, but every Sunday, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about myself today, and bear with me. My dad was a United Methodist pastor before I was born. He wouldn't have met my mother if he had not been sent to an area by the bishop where my mother lived and where he could meet her and they could fall in love and get married. And I wouldn't have been born in San Antonio, Texas, if my dad wasn't serving the United Methodist Church that he helped to start, called Northwest Hills United Methodist Church. And we got sent as United Methodist family from church to church. The longest place we ever served was 8 years in San Angelo, Texas. That's where I spent my childhood. And then we went to Austin for a few years, and I went to high school in Fredericksburg. And so I can count on one hand. I mean, we were good preacher's kids, my sister and I. I can count on one hand in those 18 years in the home that I missed church. I mean, I had like perfect attendance. I was at Sunday school. I was at every camp, every youth dance, every little thing, confirmation meeting. I did not miss anything. I have been raised in the United Methodist Church, and I've been given this great foundation of faith and of the United Methodist heritage that has been such a blessing to me. And yet it's fascinating to me that when I was in Fredericksburg, Texas at 14 years old, I got invited to a small group meeting that had nothing to do with my church. And I went into this stranger's house. I went because I was trying to make friends. And we had just moved to Fredericksburg, and I walked in with my Bible for this Bible study, and it was great. There were a senior and a junior in high school that were leading the group. And it was being hosted by one of the family members' homes, by the parents. And I remember their names, Angie and Jamie. These two young women were on fire for Christ. Like, I had never seen before in my life, and I'd been in the church for a long time. And as they were teaching scriptures, as they were playing the guitar and leading us in worship, as they were really helping me and discipling me, as someone who'd grown up in the church, it was like all of that background was wood that had been piling up. And there had always been this spark of faith, but it wasn't until I left the church and went out to this like edge thing that I found out later that a charismatic non-denominational church had their youth pastor kind of start these small groups that were led by youth, where that flame was fanned and it became a blaze. And I suddenly was sold out for the kingdom of God, for the idea of God's reign coming on earth as it is in heaven. I started to fall in love with God, with God's, with the scriptures, with prayer, with worship. I mean, it was intense. We were high school kids, and we would get together and fervently pray together and study the scriptures together, and we would break up into groups with guys and girls and confess our sins. Can you imagine? And obviously that could get kind of messy sometimes, but it worked out somehow by God's Spirit. And this is where my call to ministry happened. Think about that for a minute. That does not in any way diminish all that I had gotten from the United Methodist Church all those years. But isn't it interesting to you that after all that time in the United Methodist Church, God called me to ministry in this little offshoot small group thing that, by the way, stopped being affiliated with that charismatic church after a couple years and was just youth leading youth in discipleship in Christ. And so I became passionate, and I started leading, and I started teaching other people about God. And I remember my senior year, we had about 6 or 7 of these small groups. There were 70 high school kids gathered in this recreation room that one of my friends had. And we were dreaming about how we could change Fredericksburg, Texas, with the love of God. We were thinking, where are the hungry in our community? Where are the poor? Where are there disconnections between people that we could bridge because of the love of God? I mean, we didn't know what we were doing, and we didn't do a lot. We just were dreaming. But that's where my call was awakened. And then I went to college at Southwestern University down the road in Georgetown. And that's where I went to school. And I started still thinking about this stuff. And I started small groups at Southwestern. And when I was at Southwestern, I became familiar with this movement that was going on kind of that not a lot of people knew about, called New Monasticism in the church. You know, monastics, that's like monks and stuff that go out into the desert and take vows of poverty and live a crazy religious life. But New Monasticism, I found out there were these young people who were deciding in their young adult life to live together, either in the same neighborhood or even in the same home, and to try to love their neighbors and just like live this radical life. And I was like, yes, this model of church is so exciting. It reminded me of some of the experiences I had in high school. And it really just made this call get more exciting and more passionate. And so while I was at college, we experimented with it. We rented a house one summer with some friends. And we got up every single morning. And this is New Monasticism. We got up every morning and prayed together. We're in college doing that. Meaning we had to go to bed early. You know, like we were worshiping together. We had dinner at our home on this big plywood table because we couldn't afford anything, and we just said, "Come over and eat." We got to know our neighbors. It was awesome. And then at the end of college, I mean, this call was in me, and I started asking some of my friends. I was like, "Do you want to, you know, do this thing? Like, should we go find a neighborhood and live in it and do church in this weird way that gets blank stares like I have right now?" You know, where people are like, "What?" I mean, I just was passionate. And my friends were like, "Right, we love that stuff, but I have to get a job." And so it didn't happen at the end of college. We didn't build this thing that I felt called to. So I went to a seminary where I thought it might happen. I went to New York City, and I was like, maybe these Yankees are doing stuff like this. I don't know. And so I went up to New York, and it was great. I loved my time there, but I didn't really find people doing the stuff that I felt called to do. And it was interesting. There was this moment I had to start finding my field placement. And I, of course, looked for a field placement that matched my criteria. It had to be some kind of new monastic missional community thing that I would be a part of. And nobody knew what I was talking about. I was crazy. And there wasn't placements like that. But then in prayer, God did something really beautiful. It might happen to you sometimes, so watch out. God said, "Ray, humble yourself. You think you know everything. Why don't you just serve the church?" Yeah, that church. The church you grew up in. Just serve it. As a servant in love. And so I took a role as an intern at a traditional church, Park Avenue United Methodist Church, for 2 years. And I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the church. And then as I continued on that track, I went into the ordination through the United Methodist Church. I got appointed at Kerrville First United Methodist Church. I entered a season where for a few years, I didn't have this crazy spur. I didn't have this crazy wild hair idea. I was just trying to serve the church. And then Asher was born. And I don't know what, for those of you who have kids, I was afraid I would have kids and I would get more straight-laced and I would just give up on all my dreams because I had to be a dad now. When my son Asher was born, it was like suddenly those dreams that I had kind of put on the back burner, they came back roaring louder than ever before. And I felt this compulsion, this need to do what God was calling me to do. So there in Kerrville, I started trying to figure out, okay, how do I do this? I'm a pastor at a church. And so I started some neighborhood groups there in Kerrville for the last couple of years. I was doing stuff out on the edge. I was doing stuff in the center. And then I got called to come to Leander. That's where you are. That's now. And I got here. And it's been an amazing journey. And, I came to Leander. And again, I'm a preacher's kid. And there was a voice saying in me, Ray, you better not go to Leander with all these crazy ideas. And if you do, you better wait a little bit before they. Otherwise, they'll just say, what are you doing here? So I came and I really, again, tried to serve and listen. And I don't know how well I've done at that. Sometimes not very well. Sometimes okay. But after about a year and a half, I couldn't contain it any longer. I started sharing my dreams and ideas. And we have the New Wineskin Initiative now here at this church. A lot of people don't even know what that is, but it's a network of neighborhood faith-based communities that are trying to, do this stuff that I've been doing since I was 15. And it's taken me all this time to realize that my call story, the reason I feel uncomfortable telling it is because every time people ask me, they think that what I've always been called to is this, what I'm doing right now, standing up in front of people in a traditional church and preaching and running a church as a senior pastor. And all this time, the truth has been that while this is part of my call, that my call all along has been to help build a different model for the church. And when I say a different model, I don't mean a better model. I don't mean a replacement model. I mean, we need more models. Amen. I think we need other ways of being the church. That this is great. We need this. The traditional church isn't going to go anywhere. It might decline, but it needs to be here for many people. And yet I have clarity now more than I ever have. I don't know if you know, I was gone 5 weeks last semester during this fall, and I was on renewal leave trying to really pray and think and get clarity for myself about this. And I think I'm clear, like I said, and confident that I'm being called in a different direction than the traditional church. Now, I realize that those of you who know me probably aren't that surprised that I'm saying this stuff. And yet I'm hoping you're piecing together that has implications for you as Leander United Methodist Church. And I wish I could give you right now super clear instructions and a plan for what's going to happen next. And the bad news is that's not what I'm going to do with the rest of the minutes that I have in this sermon. I'm instead going to invite you into this mess with me. Sorry. I'm inviting you into this mess with me. And let me give you a few reminders about the United Methodist Church. So this is unusual for a United Methodist pastor to talk about his or her call in the way that I'm talking about it. Because usually the kind of cut and dry thing that happens is a Methodist pastor is called to ministry, and then the rest of their ministry, they go from church to church. I don't know if you've noticed, but this church has had dozens of pastors in the life. You go to the breezeway, go down there to that area between those two buildings, and there's all these pictures of mostly old men that are black and white, and they were pastors at this church. And the average time was like 2.5 years that a pastor was here, because Methodists moved from place to place. But things have changed even in the United Methodist Church. People in the church are realizing that we probably do need other models of church, and that one way is not the only way to follow Jesus, or even the best way. And so I want to give you a couple of examples of that in the United Methodist Church. We have some pictures. This is right here, Green United Methodist Church. If you notice, that's not a church building. It's under a bridge outside of New Braunfels, and that's called Church Under the Bridge, and they're trying to bring church to the homeless there in that area. And that's an example of non-traditional faith community. This is an example of a church that is traditional saying, we need to have something non-traditional that we're a part of. This next one is This is Bee Creek United Methodist Church. That's at a crawfish broil. I know some people love crawfish in here. And that's a crawfish broil, and that's church. They are getting together, and they're going to have worship together, and now they have no walls worship services. They go to ice houses and bars and other places to try to reach people, and that's a non-traditional way of doing church in a traditional church. And then this other place is in Houston. This is an apartment complex in Houston, and Westbury United Methodist Church had a dream. They said, we want to have a pastor who's going to do non-traditional stuff in the apartment complex near our church. And this apartment complex is mostly refugee families and people who have come to the U.S. Fleeing violence. And so in the next picture, you see the pastor there. That's Hannah Terry, a friend of mine, who she has her clergy collar on. You see that?
Yeah.
And then she has her tennis shoes on. She's laughing with neighbors. And she is leading this non-traditional faith community in the neighborhood. And then show the next picture. That's the church that sent her. It's a traditional church. That's from their website. They're still saying Sunday morning worship, Sunday school, and yet there's both of these things going on. And I'm showing you this to let you know that there are churches in the United Methodist Connection, and this is all in the last few years, who have realized, hey, we've got to be doing different things alongside the traditional thing. Let's do them together. And so there are things that are happening. Go to the next slide. There's one in North Carolina. That's a church that's more centered on their small groups than they are on their Sunday morning worship. And so they have more people each week that are work with each other in their homes than they have people that are actually in church on a Sunday. And then go to the next slide. You can go to the next one after this. Our seminaries have responded to young people coming in to ministry in the church who are saying things like I'm saying. And they're saying, we want to do church, but we want to do something that's not the traditional model. And so the Missional Foundation, Missional Wisdom Foundation, is helping these young people and older people find a way to live into a new model of being the church. And so you have, just so you know, the seminarians, many of them coming through, are wanting to do church differently. They're wanting to do something new and different. And so I just want to read real quick something from our bishop to remind you that our bishop's aware too. Our bishop wrote this in his new book, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. He wrote this 10 years ago, and this is the new edition that came out last year. And this is what he added. He said, in the years since the original book, fruitful congregations have discovered that while attractional models, that's traditional church, attractional models are helpful and necessary to fulfill the mission of Christ, they're not enough. Faith communities must develop ministries that derive from missional assumptions, activities that primarily benefit people who are not members of the church, often in places far away from their church facilities. These ministries require a different posture toward our neighborhoods, a more deliberate outward focus, and a willingness to carry Christ's love to where people already live, work, and play, rather than hoping for people to come to us. And so that's our bishop that wrote that, and I think that's important to know. So we're Methodist. I feel this call in my life. I have this clarity. And yet it leads you and I into a place of wondering, what's next? What does this mean? What could this have to do with you? I think the original most common response I've gotten as I've shared with friends and family this call in my life is, Ray, we love you. We support you. But most people kind of feel like, I don't know if this it has anything to do with me or how it would. And I'm confused. The most common response I get is confusion. There may be some of you right now who are feeling that confusion and ambiguity. There might be some of you who are even now beginning to wonder and dream and imagine. There may be some of you who are angry or frustrated or I don't know the host of things you might experience, but I want to go to the text for today and somehow preach a sermon in addition to this news that I've shared with you. You know the story of Abraham? Let me give you a quick reminder. Abram lived in his father's house. He was in Haran, and God came to him and said, I am sending you away from your father's house, and I want you to go to the land that I will show you, and I am going to make of you a great nation, and the whole world will be blessed through you. Abram was 75 years old. He and Sarah could not have children. I want you to think about what that must have meant to him for God to say, I'm going to make you a great nation. And they knew they couldn't have kids. But Abram trusted God's call. He was clear that God had called him. And so he left his father's house and he went where God showed him to go. But then he waited. He waited and he tried to figure out how his call was going to live its way out into his life. And that's where we come to our passage for today from chapter 15 in Genesis. God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I know you're scared, so do not be afraid. I am your shield and I am your very great reward. And I love this. Right after that, Abram says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And so Abram is uncertain about how a certain call will be lived out in his life. He's wondering, how is it, God, you're going to do this next thing for me that you're promising? And I imagine that Abram is frustrated. I imagine that he's confused. He might be afraid. And so I think we find ourselves in a similar place where we are trying on the ground to piece together in our imaginations what's going to happen now. And so I've shared with you news that says that I feel called to lead a non-traditional new model, different model of church, and that would mean eventually, if that came to fruition, that I would not be the senior pastor of Leander United Methodist Church. And yet I've also said that I can't make that decision by myself. I'm a part of a system that has a bishop, but we have a bishop who appoints pastors through consultation with pastors in churches. And we have a bishop and we have a conference in a church who's doing all of these new things. And I think now might be the time. I don't know. But now might be the time, or the time may be coming, in which I will be able to live fully into my call that I've had since I was 15 years old. That you're the first congregation I've ever shared that call story with, because you're the first people, and you are partly responsible for how I've discovered with clarity this call in my life. Thank you. But now what? We're like Abram and we're going, okay, is it Eliezer? Is this how this is going to work? Is it Hagar? Do you know what happens in the next chapter? There's chapter 16, and Sarah and Abram get ahead of themselves, in my opinion, and they say, look, God's not doing what needs to be done for his promise to be fulfilled, and so let's have a surrogate mother. And God does marvelously with that whole beautiful situation and rises up a great nation through Ishmael. But that wasn't Isaac. That's not who God was originally talking about. And so what I want to acknowledge is that, like Abraham, we want to answer the how question first. And like Abraham, God doesn't give us the how answer. I want to give you a couple of outcomes that are possible. It's possible that in our conference of the United Methodist Church, there may be a place where I can fully live into this call. And our appointment year works starting in July 1. So it could be that July 1 of this year, there's a place that the bishop recognizes and that has expressed a desire for somebody weird like me to come live into my call. That might happen. That's a possibility. And then Leander United Methodist Church, I wouldn't be your senior pastor anymore. And Leander United Methodist Church, you'll have a chance beginning even right now to begin to pray and discern, what does that mean for you? It's possible that it's still not time. Abraham had to wait 25 years for this to get worked out. And when, I'm 35 now, so do the math on how long I've been working this out. My own 20 years. I hope it's not another five. But it may not be time. It may mean that you know this now about me. You know that I have this call. And it is still possible that it's not time and that I stay for this next year or something as the pastor of the church. And you go, well, he's not called to do what he's doing, but he's here and we'll figure that out. We'll figure that out. But one thing that I thought about is, why am I sharing this with you in January? The way the Methodist church usually works, and some of you know this, some of you don't, is usually a Methodist pastor, if they're leaving, they come up and they say, my beloved church, the bishop's moving me, I'm moving to another church. You can put my face up on the wall and bring in the next person down the list. And next week you will find out the name of your new senior pastor.
And basically, you don't have to do much but pray. Wouldn't that be nice? Just kind of, okay, let it happen. And I didn't do that. And I'm apologizing right now that I didn't do it that way, because I thought there is another possibility. And that possibility is that Leander United Methodist Church could be called by God to be a part of what God's doing in my life.
Amen.
It's just possible. I want to say that, and I want to be very careful about not pushing that or preferring that or saying that that's what it is, because we have a story here of faithful people who tried to figure it out on their own, maybe a little too quickly. And I mean, again, God is an amazing redeemer, did beautiful things with all of it. And yet I want to wait for my Isaac. And I want Leander United Methodist Church to have their Isaac. And what is Isaac? Isaac is God's beautiful plan, God's will at work in us. God will be with us even if we struggle and even if we wonder what we're doing. But more than anything else, I want God's will. And more than anything else, I want you to want God's will. And so let me offer a plan that doesn't feel like much of a plan. You have clarity now about something God's doing in my life. But now I want to offer the ambiguity of what is next. I believe there will be answers to a lot of our questions, but I don't believe that right now is the time for all those answers. If I were to come and try to give you every single answer of what it could be, it would pretty much leave you in a position of going, do I want that or do I not? And instead, I believe that there are questions and answers and ponderings and wonderings and imagination in you that is far beyond anything I can come up with. Do you think that's possible? Do you think you have imagination? Please, nod your head. I believe God wants to walk with you and speak to you as a church. And I want to say, first of all, it's okay if you don't get anything. But I'm inviting you to pray for the next week as a church. What we're going to do is from 7:30 to 8 o'clock every night, there's going to be somebody up here in meeting room A if you want to pray. That's not a great time for my family. We're getting ready for bed at that time, so we're doing a different time for prayer. But 7:30 to 8 works for some of y'all. And if you're not able to come up to the church, please, I'm inviting you, I'm calling you to pray for this church, to pray for me and my wife and my children, and to pray for your own life and your own calling. And let's see what God will do. Will you pray with me from 7:30 to 8 this week for every night? Just find a time and pray, please. And in that time of prayer, listen. In that time of prayer, lift up your hearts. Offer to God everything that you have. And it may have something to do with this church. It may not. Maybe you just need me to ask you to do 30 minutes of prayer a day because you need your prayer life to be better. Whatever, just let's pray together. And the other thing we're going to do is we're going to open up a wall in the fellowship hall. And this wall in the fellowship hall is going to be the listening wall. And it's a place where we're going to have sticky notes as you leave today. You probably can find sticky notes somewhere. They exist out in our world. And we're going to have them hanging up in places. If you have a question, a wondering, if you have a dream, if you have imagination, if you have a whispering from God, if you have things that you're wondering, please share them. Share those things. Write it down and put it on the listening wall. And let's see what happens. Let's see what God speaks through you. I want to be clear. I'm sharing something about me, but this is not just about me. It has implications for you as Leander United Methodist Church. Do you understand that? And you are Leander United Methodist Church. Don't wait for the board of our church. Don't wait for some of other leaders. Don't even wait. And the bishop and DS, the district superintendent, know this. They are interested to see what Leander United Methodist Church discovers in prayer. Okay? So let's seek God. And let's see what happens. And let's know that no matter what, it's going to be okay. I truly believe that. I want to give you a couple of reassurances, and then I want to bring it back to the scripture one more time. In the Methodist Church, if a pastor leaves, another pastor comes, and you never miss a week of worship. That's a good thing about the Methodist Church. There's never a season you're without a pastor.
So in the Methodist Church, if I were to be called and go somewhere else and the bishop sends me there, you'll have another pastor to care for you and be with you. Pastor John is appointed here. I can't say for sure, but I think it'd be a good idea for him to stick around if I were end up leaving. But that'll be a decision of the church. And you will always have two appointed clergy until you decide to do otherwise. The other thing is the ministry and mission of this church will continue on no matter what happens with pastoral changes. So everything, hopefully, that you love about this church, the communities you're a part of, the things you do and the ways you serve, it still goes on. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on one person or one decision. And so the life of this church will continue. And then I want you to know that no matter what happens, that we are going to be okay. There is a reason, I think, that God came to Abram and said, "Do not be afraid." Do you think there could be a temptation to be afraid right now? I mean, some of you might not feel it at all, but others, can you just, you think maybe, could you see how some people might be scared? Uncertain, apprehensive, confused. God comes to us and says, "Do not be afraid." And then God says, "I am your shield." I think we need to hear that God is our protector. God knows that in the midst of the unknown, that there are temptations and there are feelings of attack and other things that might happen. God is our shield. And then this is my favorite part. God says to Abram, "I am your very great reward." I am your very great reward.
Amen.
I want you to hear this. Whatever happens, let me start it this way. For the last 20 years, as I've been struggling with my call and unable to fully live into it, God has been my great, very great reward, not the call. You hear me? It's not achieving what I dream for my life. That's the very great reward. It is a reward. It's a blessing. God is my very great reward. And so whatever happens, whatever, that's not going to change. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God's going to be my very great reward no matter what. And if we continue in uncertainty or we struggle or we ask questions or we end up in places that are exciting or whatever, God is our very great reward. God is your very great reward. There are some of you in here that might be like, "Oh man, if this means Ray gets to go, I am so excited. That'd be wonderful." Probably not, but there's a few of you. But and then others are going, "I don't want Ray to leave if that were to happen, or I don't want things to change." And it's so important that you know, I'm not your very great reward. God is your very great reward. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be okay. And so as we leave today, I invite you to dream and pray for this church. And I have sticky notes on my door right now because we don't have the wall in the fellowship hall ready yet for your questions, for your thoughts. I am not going to go hide in a hole now that I've announced or shared this. If you have questions, text me, call me. Everyone in this church thinks they can't reach out to me. Oh, I'm so busy. Somebody else is bothering him. Please, would you just reach out? I'll decide if I answer the phone or not. But if you have thoughts and dreams, ideas, questions, ask them. This is not like, I don't want to shut anything down. But let's see what happens. And of course, it's possible that God has a future for us together in all this. I hope I haven't ruled that out. I just don't want to push that too hard. But it's possible that God calls me here and that God calls this church to send me in this work and partner with me. I don't know what that would look like, but we would figure it out. Let us pray. God, I thank you for Abram. I thank you so much for the faithful women and men through the ages who have walked with you in ambiguity. And I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you right now. That as now the doors of possibility are open and we stand in the midst of the unknown, that you come among us again and you tell us, "Do not be afraid.
And we ask, Lord, simply that you would be our God in these days of prayer ahead, that you would be the God who leads and directs us and shows us the way. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your light, your wisdom, your voice, so that we would follow you in the future unafraid. Help us, Lord, if we don't hear anything certain, to know that you have not forsaken us, you are with us, and you even speak through the silence. We trust you and we love you and we thank you for your presence with us here and for being our shield and our very great reward through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.